to them, and whenever you promise something to them, fulfill it.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing why you should not insult or humiliate your child and how to deal with such a situation. Dear Sayyid, please pick up where you left off.
So we're saying to the parents, when your kids are not doing what you want them to do or they're supposed to do, do not give them the description of animals or call them animal names,
right,
or swear at them. So you need to format that swearing dictionary that you have when it comes to your child, because sometimes
just,
you know,
delete it.
Yeah, just delete it, because sometimes we call them, you know, so all sorts of names that really, that even psychologically, if you keep calling a child, like for example, a certain animal name,
right. A donkey is very normal in our culture.
Yes, if you call him a donkey for such a long time, after years he will start to, you know, to talk like a donkey too.
Interesting.
Yeah,
become a donkey.
Yeah, because you have convinced him that he's an actual donkey, so he starts to
At least he will feel less like a person.
Exactly.
At least. Let's rather say that, perhaps.
Exactly. Same thing, like...
Less self-value.
Well, I think we spoke about this as well. Same thing when you use it in a good way, when you call someone...
Positive.
You call them, like, for example, generous all the time.
You start to brave. Right.
He starts to believe it and he acts upon it. So,
right,
in the same way it works in the bad way, it will also work in the good way. So,
right,
as parents, we need to make sure that our kids grow naturally and healthy, and they have
right,
they are self-confident, they believe in themselves,
right,
and they can deal with life in a better better manner. And sometimes these kids, what we teach them when we call them names and when we insult them, these insults, they become the basis for them to use on other people as well.
Of course, that's also a completely other aspect of this. They start to learn how to insult and how to really get in where it hurts, and then they unfortunately deploy that on other people. Or even I've seen cases where the child who is not capable of perhaps because they are too good of a person to use other people as an outlet for their anger and frustration, they take it out on themselves through self-harm, self-injury, and so on. Drugs, alcohol, smoking.
True. So this happens, obviously, the more the child feels insulted, the lower he feels, then everything else will have no value to him, and then he commits it, like you said. So, and also, like I said, we give him an arsenal of swearing, words and insults that he can use with other people, which, if not 100% of the time they do, is 99% of the time that they do.
Right.
And the solution to this problem that we have as parents who swear a lot, we just have to go back to the Quran and see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this. For example, Allah says, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, in chapter Al-Baqarah 83, say the good word to people. Don't tell them bad things.
Right.
Don't go running around cursing people. Or example, in Surah Qaf 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَلْفُظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. Whatever word you say, it is recorded. When
right,
I call myself names and call them donkeys and dogs and pigs and what have you,
right,
there's someone that writing these words down. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one day, He will bring that folder up.
Right.
And He will bring these names forward. And He says, okay, this is what you call the child. It doesn't get deleted. Everything gets stored in Allah's book.
We tend to forget that,
right? So this is, so a person who wants to do these kind of things, they have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold them accountable. So once you channel your mind to that direction, that should help you stop doing it.
Inshallah, may Allah help us remember these words. Dear Sayyid, I must end today's program because we are unfortunately out of time. I thank you for your time and for your valuable information and knowledge. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If your dear listeners have any questions or comments or suggestions, please contact us at our email englishradio@irib.ir, or you can visit our website parasaday.com. Alternatively, you can also find us on the various social media websites, such as on Instagram and Twitter, under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for joining us.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
The very first revolution that started with the people, continued with the people, did not change its word, did not change its way, did not decrease or increase its goals, is the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei.
Mahafizan khitte tufande Iran zamini. Janam tapisham sukhanam bashad vatanam vatanam. Ey khan ke gohar khiz بهره وطنم قدمم عشقم سخنم قسمم از عاشقی لبریز.
Congratulations on the victory anniversary of the Islamic Revolution.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو you who believe,
اِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Let me spend a little bit of time discussing the verses from Surah Taha, verses 77 up to verse 91. I think is very relevant to us and the anniversary of the revolution. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Banu Israel, Ya Bani Israel, قَدْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ عَدُوِّكُمْ. O Banu Israel, قَدْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ. We saved you from your enemy. وَوَعَدْنَاكُمْ جَانِبَ الطُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى. We gave you this refers to, I guess, the time where Musa was sent to Tur, to the mountain, for them. So it's for Banu Israel, and guidance was given to him. وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى. The blessings, the material blessings, the food, the sweets that were given to Banu Israel. We did all of this. We gave you all of that after all the hardship you had in Egypt. كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Take from the rizq that we've given you, the good of the rizq that we've given you, the sustenance we've given you. وَلَا تَطَغَوْا. Don't rebel. فَيَحِلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ غَضَبِي. If you do so, then all this blessing that is coming your way, because of your obedience, I will change, and يَحِلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ غَضَبِي. My غضب, my wrath, will take you on. وَمَنْ يَحْلِلْ عَلَيْهِ غَضَبِي فَقَدْ هَوَى. And anyone that my wrath takes, then they're gone. They're vanished. They vanish.
وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ لِمَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى.
And I am very forgiving towards whoever turns back from their wrong and amana, and they believe, وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, they do good deeds, ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى, and they keep accepting hidayah and guidance that is given, God will give them more, and they keep going with it. وَمَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَى. Okay, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transitions to another part. It says, we saved them, then we told them all of these blessings, and be careful, don't rebel. If you get involved with rebellion, repent, I'm going to forgive you. Then he transitions, doesn't mention the whole story, he gets to the part that he wants to stress on. وَمَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَى. Oh Musa, suddenly from Banu Israel, Musa, what made you hurry from your people? Why'd you rush here? This is referring to, let me give us some context about where this is. God told Musa, وَوَعَدْنَا مُوسَى, another verse, I think it's in Surah A'raf, وَوَعَدْنَا مُوسَى ثَلَاثِينَ لَيْلَةِ وَأَتْمَنَّاهَا بِعَاشِرٍ. We told Musa, 30 nights, come and meet with us. Went to the mountain alone, and he had to be there, worshipped, and there were things that were given to him. And then on the 30th, or it seems it was on the last day, or perhaps earlier, I don't know that detail, but when he left town, when he left Banu Israel, he was told that you need to come for 30 days. It didn't say it's only 30 days or you're returning. It was said 30 days, so he thought, okay, 30 days afterwards he's going to come back. He told them, I'll be back after 30 days. He went. When the 30th day came, God said, وَأَتْمَنَّاهَا بِعَشْرٍ. He added 10 more nights. You have to stay another 10 nights. During these extra nights, what happened was Banu Israel went astray. But this is the conversation right now. Musa is in his miqat with Allah, receiving the blessings from Allah, that time that he needs to spend by himself with Allah, communicating and so on and so forth, supplicating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, مَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَى. Why'd you rush so much? He said, قَالَ هُمْ أُولَاءِ عَلَىٰ أَثَرِي. He said, well, because they were following my guidance. وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّ لِتَرْضَى. So I wasn't worried about them. I did what you said regarding them, and they are following. Now I rushed to you, لِتَرْضَى, because I wanted you to be pleased with me. You asked me, no, I came. That's the reason. قَالَ فَإِنَّا قَدْ فَتَنَّا قَوْمَكَ مِنْ بَعْدِكَ وَأَضَلَّهُمُ السَّامِرِينَ. He said, we verily tested your qawm. We put them through a fitna. مِنْ بَعْدِكَ, after you left. وَأَضَلَّهُمُ السَّامِرِينَ. And Samiri, this man from Banu Israel, أَضَلَّهُمْ, he misled them. فَرَجَعَ مُوسَى إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ غَضْبَانَ أَسِفَ. Musa returned to his people, very upset. قَالَ يَا قَوْمْ أَلَمْ يَعِدْكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ وَعْدًا حَسَنًا. Didn't God give you a good promise? أَفَطَالَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْعَهْدَ. The ahd that was given, that you made, is that it got prolonged too much? أَمْ أَرَدْتُمْ أَنْ يَحِلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ غَضَبٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. Or are you wishing and wanting for God's wrath to encompass you? فَأَخْلَفْتُمْ مَوْعِدِي. And because of that, you went against what I said to you. Then they mention مَا أَخْلَفْنَا. It talks about their conversation with Musa. I want to skip that and get to where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 90 and 91 talks about during that period. So God talked about Musa leaving, not mentioning that part, but God telling him he's already gone. He's telling him that this happened to the children of Israel when you were gone. And then it talks about Musa talking to Banu Israel after he got back. Okay. So the portion that Musa was not there and was misled, and the people were misled by Samiri, that part isn't discussed at that point. That's not how God told that part of the story. But after talking about what Musa said and what happened, and then them explaining what happened, what did Samiri do, God comes back to that and says, وَلَقَدْ قَالَ لَهُمْ هَارُونُ مِنْ قَبْلُ يَا قَوْمْ إِنَّمَا فُتِنْتُمْ بِهِ. Harun was there. Harun was there, and he said, إِنَّمَا فُتِنْتُمْ بِهِ. He told them This is a fitna. وَإِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ الرَّحْمَانُ. Your Lord is Ar-Rahman, the All-Merciful. This isn't your Lord. This man-made thing isn't your Lord. فَاتَّبِعُونِي وَأَطِيعُوا أَمْرِي. Follow me. Obey my command. You know that Musa is gone, but you saw everything and you know I'm with you. He told you all, you need to listen to me. I'm not saying because I want authority. God said, it's my responsibility, and the only way that you will be guided, you will be on the right path, is if you listen to what I tell you, obey my command. What did they say? قَالُوا لَن نَبْرَحَ عَلَيْهِ عَاكِفِينَ حَتَّى يَرْجَعَ إِلَيْنَا مُوسَى. They insisted. A divine voice came to them, telling them, don't do this. They were previously told, these blessings are given to you. Don't do wrong now. When the fitna is happening, there's a voice of Harun, a prophet of Allah. What do? They insist on the wrong. قَالُوا لَن نَبْرَحَ عَلَيْهِ عَاكِفِينَ حَتَّى يَرْجَعَ إِلَيْنَا مُوسَى.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimul Halim Hakimun Mateen Ghafur Shakurun Wadud قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
In the limelight. In Britain, allies of Prime Minister Boris Johnson have insisted that grown-ups are now in charge of his operation as he heads into a critical week for his beleaguered premiership that could see him face a confidence vote and the threat of further damaging revelations. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's deputy political editor, Rowena Mason. The piece is titled, Johnson Allies Insists Grown-Ups in Charge of New Team at Number 10. Britain allies of Prime Minister Boris Johnson have insisted that grown-ups are now in charge of his operation as he heads into a critical week for his beleaguered premiership that could see him face a confidence vote and the threat of further damaging revelations. Tory MPs said Johnson may have bought some time by bringing a new team into number 10. One major Conservative donor, Alexander Tomurko, told The Guardian, the Prime Minister should now take the opportunity to purge the cabinet of disloyal leadership rivals. However, critics of Boris Johnson's leadership say they thought the number of letters of no confidence in the Prime Minister was now not far off the 54 necessary to trigger a ballot on his premiership. It's really hard to know, but I'm pretty sure the numbers are in the 40s, so it's only a small surge that could take it over the line, said one former cabinet minister. Having said that, he may well survive the vote itself. There are people doing that calculation, saying they'll hold off until they think he'll lose. Boris Johnson is also facing the possibility of more revelations from Dominic Cummings,
his former senior advisor. Cummings, who revealed details of some of Number 10 parties, is said to be planning to raise further questions this week about the furore over the funding of his £112,000 flat refurbishment, initially funded through a loan from a Conservative donor. A report in the Sunday Times also said the Prime Minister's wife was tiring of the pressure they're both under. More than 15 Conservative MPs have called on Boris Johnson to resign, about half of whom have publicly confirming that they have submitted letters of no confidence in the Prime Minister. On Sunday, Mark Harper, a former chief whip and major skeptic of COVID rules, gave a scathing assessment of the Prime Minister's conduct, saying, Number 10's repeated denials, changing stories and drift resulting from the scandal around unlawful lockdown parties have led to many of my constituents questioning the Prime Minister's honesty, integrity and fitness for office. These views now appear to be widespread across the country. He added, Conservatives still have so much to offer to our country, so it's vital for Conservative MPs to consider all the options necessary to get our party back on track. Number 10 Downing Street is planning a fight back this week, with a series of policy announcements to show it is trying to turn the page on the Partygate scandal. Even though 12 gatherings are still under police investigation and a final Sue Gray report is yet to be published. Boris Johnson has also implemented several staff changes, bringing in Guto Harry, a former aide and a former BBC journalist, and his new communications director, and making Cabinet Office Minister Steve Barclay his Chief of Staff. Henry Newman, a Deputy Chief of Staff and ally of Carrie Johnson, is expected to return to a role with his former boss Michael Gove. Guto Harry told The Guardian he was proud to join a team of capable, grown-up, professional and pragmatic people that will hopefully allow the Prime Minister and his Cabinet to operate effectively and deliver what they promised to the people. He added that there were big post-pandemic challenges that they would really need to get on with. Guto Harry's appointment was for the main part welcomed by Tory MPs, despite his having backed Remain in the European Union referendum, with two senior Brexit-supporting MPs saying it was very positive and a return at long last to sensible appointments. One said it would hopefully provide more stability after the era of Dominic Cummings and the subsequent era of aides close to the Prime Minister's wife. However, there was more scepticism among some Tory MPs about Steve Barclay's role. One MP said he was seen with suspicion by some who believed he's an ally of Rishi Sunak. The Chancellor has given Johnson only lukewarm support over the parties and distanced himself from Number 10 over the Prime Minister's false Jimmy Savile slur towards Labour leader Keir Starmer. Experts have also questioned whether Steve Barclay is taken on too wide a brief, with his Cabinet Office ministerial role in addition to his Chief of Staff job and responsibilities as an MP. A spokesman said many of his ministerial responsibilities would be redistributed to other ministers within the Cabinet Office. With Boris Johnson's future still hanging by a thread, major Conservative donor Alexander Tomurko, who has given more than £600,000 to the Conservative Party, said he was urging other donors and his friends in Parliament to continue supporting Boris Johnson. The Ukrainian-born businessman, who co-owns an energy firm called Aquind, last month threatened legal action against the government for turning down its plans to build a controversial 1.2 billion pound electricity and internet cable running from the UK to France. Alexander Tomurko said, "Our party leader, Boris Johnson, is today the best candidate to be Prime Minister. He now has nothing to lose, and so must be bold and thus make urgent decisions to stabilize the situation in the energy market and the general economy, I believe. I can only recommend him to consider a serious reshuffle and to purge from the cabinet those who try to trigger internal party contests rather than focusing on their ministerial duties." Penny Mordaunt, the Conservative MP for Portsmouth North and a former Defence Secretary, had led calls opposing the project, saying it was not helpful to the UK's energy security. The majority owner of the energy firm Aquint was revealed in 2020 to be Viktor Fedotov, a Russian-born billionaire.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن می کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
You are free to join the construction crusade or jihad sazendegi and help your countrymen. Anything that is involved with the growth of man, the growth of the sisters, brothers, and these dear children is free for you. That which is not free, indeed, which Islam prevents is gambling, which corrupts the nation, drinking, which corrupts the nation, and all types of obscenities which were made available during the time of that criminal Shah. Islam forbids such things. September 30th, 1979.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, and I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Islamic Revolution. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has said that the uprising of you Iranian youth, the uprising of you Iranian nation, which was a divine uprising and a divine movement, revived the Quran and Islam. In this part of his speech, he's talking to the Iranian nation and he's talking to the Iranian youth, but obviously he's giving a message to the whole world, to the whole Muslim Ummah, that know that this Iranian youth who raised against the system of the kingdom of Pahlavi, this uprising was for a divine cause. And why Imam is calling this to be a divine uprising or a divine movement, it is because it is connected to a divine entity, it is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is connected to the Quran and the Islam. This uprising, this movement was to revive the Quran. This uprising and this movement was to revive the Islam in its true meaning. And that's what the Iranian nation strive for. That's why they have this movement.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi
sallallahu alayhi
salli
ya
صلِّ على طه النبي وآله.
Since the Quran is a divine, Islam is divine, Allah is divine, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his personality is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is divine, therefore anything that we do in this path will become divine. And this uprising and this movement which this nation has shown, which the youth, the Iranian youth have shown at that time, it became divine because it was to revive the Quran, and it has revived the Quran and it has revived the Islam. We can see a peaceful life within Iran. People have peaceful life even in the midnight. If a lady or a child walks in the street, they are feeling peaceful, they do not fear of anything. And this peace is because of Islam. This peace is because of the Quran. And this revolution has revived the Quranic rules to be applied in this state, in this country, so that it can become a role model for the rest of the Muslim countries or Muslim states.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha
is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The limelight.
The appointment of an MP to be Chief of Staff is highly unusual and suggests British Prime Minister Boris Johnson may have faced problems in recruiting an outsider to the role, at a time when many in Whitehall believe he will not last much longer at number 10. We now present you an article written jointly by Toby Helm, Mark Townsend and James Tapper. The piece is titled Partygate, Loyalists Warns Johnson's Removal is Now Inevitable. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. British Prime Minister Boris Johnson's desperate efforts to save his premiership were undermined on Saturday, 5th of February, as one of his most loyal backbench supporters said it was now inevitable that Tory MPs would remove him from office over the Partygate scandal. In an interview with The Observer, Sir Charles Walker, a former vice chairman of the 1922 Committee of Backbench Conservative MPs, implored the Prime Minister to go of his own accord in the national interest, and likened the events in the Tory party to a Greek tragedy. Sir Charles Walker said, "It is an inevitable tragedy. He is a student of Greek and Roman tragedy. It is going to end in him going, so I just want him to have some agency in that." Sir Charles Walker claimed that, in his view, Boris Johnson had got many things right, including the handling of the vaccine rollout, and deserved to be remembered for them, rather than suffer the indignity of losing a leadership challenge. But he said the succession of parties in Downing Street during national lockdowns had focused the anger of a traumatised country on number 10 Downing Street in a way that could only be addressed if the Prime Minister moved aside. Sir Charles Walker said, "It's just not going to get better." On Saturday night, 5th of February, Johnson moved to shore up his operation at number 10, which was rocked by the resignations of five key aides on Thursday, 3rd of February. On Saturday night, 5th of February, Boris Johnson moved to shore up his operation at number 10, which was rocked by resignations of five key aides on Thursday, 3rd of February. By appointing the Chancellor of the Duchy of Lancaster, Steve Barclay, as his Chief of Staff, and Gutto Harry, who worked for him when Johnson was Mayor of London, as his Director of Communications. The appointment of an MP to be Chief of Staff is highly unusual and suggests Johnson may have faced problems in recruiting an outsider to the role, at a time when many in Whitehall doubt he will last much longer at number 10. Gutto Harry's appointment is also a surprise, as he has strongly criticised Johnson in recent years, including saying in 2018 that he would be hugely divisive as Prime Minister. Backbench Tory MP Sir Charles Walker is understood not to have submitted a letter of no confidence in Johnson himself, but on Saturday night, Tory backbenchers who have been trying to crunch numbers said they thought those wanting to ditch Johnson were only 10 to 20 short of the 54 letters that need to be submitted to the chair of the 1922 committee, Sir Graham Brady. Some Conservative MPs said they believed that around 40 to 45 letters were in or pending, while another estimate that was circulating suggested the number was closer to the early 30s. The Observer understands that several MPs who have yet to go public are likely to put in letters early this week before MPs go away for a 10-day recess on Thursday, 10th of February. One Tory source said the recess would be a time for the Prime Minister to regroup, so there will be an incentive to get the names in before then. The Tory MP for Wimbledon and former minister Stephen Hammond said he was considering very carefully this weekend whether he still has confidence in the Prime Minister, and added, that it certainly looks like the beginning of the end for Boris Johnson. If and when Sir Graham Brady receives 54 letters, he would then consult the Prime Minister on when a vote of confidence among all Conservative MPs should take place. If Johnson then failed to win a majority, he would have to stand down. The mood has turned further against Boris Johnson in recent days, after he criticised Sir Keir Starmer in the House of Commons recently for failing to prosecute the child abuser Jimmy Savile during his time as Director of Public Prosecutions. The baseless attack on the opposition leader led to the resignation on Thursday of Boris Johnson's longtime aide and head of policy at Number 10, Munira Mirza, who had demanded that Johnson apologise, which he failed to do. Investigations by The Observer show that the claims about Keir Starmer were being promoted before Johnson aired them by far-right groups including the UK branch of Proud Boys, a violent white nationalist organisation labelled a terrorist entity. After Boris Johnson made the comments in the House of Commons, other notorious far-right groups including football hooligans linked to the anti-Muslim English Defence League, as well as the nationalist organisation The Traditional Britain Group, lauded him. The charge appears to have roots in the far-right's obsession with the suggestion that the establishment is protecting child abusers. On Saturday, 5th of February, the Culture Secretary, Nadine Dorries, repeatedly sought to blame Remainers for plotting against the Prime Minister during a round of media interviews. However, out of 15 Conservative MPs who have so far publicly called on Boris Johnson to go, just 7 of those backed remaining in the European Union in the 2016 referendum. Among the leavers who have said Johnson should go are David Davis, Andrew Bridgen, and most recently the former Education Minister Nick Gibb. Nadine Dorries told Times Radio, "There are a small number of voices, whether they are people who were ardent supporters of Remain, who see this as their last opportunity to reverse Brexit." Hammond, a Remainer, described Nadine Dorries' remarks as predictable rubbish from a predictable source. In a further blow to the Prime Minister, his actions during the Partygate scandal have been blamed by scientists for a sharp decline in the number of people getting a vaccine booster. The number of people being boosted dropped below 30,000 a day, with only 64.6% of the UK population over the age of 12 receiving a third dose of the vaccine or a booster shot so far. Behavioural scientists said declining trust in the Prime Minister, as well as the belief that the Omicron variant is mild despite its impact, were behind the fall in vaccine take-up.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, methods of training children. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of methods of training children in the Islamic lifestyle. And within the methods of training children, the first method is to create a habit in the children. When we talk about the creating a habit in the children, we can see that in our daily life, our children have different habits, which we were the cause of those habits. And now, when they're grown up, we are fed up with those things, with those habits. For example, we see when the kids are crying, the best way is to hold a tablet or mobile phone in their hands so they can stop crying. Or maybe if I'm working on my laptop, especially in this pandemic, because most of the people are working from home. So when they see their kids are around them, when their children are around them and they're making noise, the best way is to give them a tablet, to give them a mobile phone, to place them like in front of a computer so that they can play the video games. Maybe they can watch movie all the time or the cartoons all the times. So these are the habits which we were the cause of these habits. We created those habits in our kids. And when they are grown up, now we are fed up with the routine that they have in their life. Therefore, Islam says that this is very important to create a habit. But what kind of habit you should create in your kids? Is it to create a habit which makes your life easy temporarily, but in future it harms the kids or children's future? It is dangerous for them because in future they become lazy. Or no, you need to create a habit which is a good habit and obviously which is helpful for them in their future, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of methods of training children, and we talked about the first method, which is create a habit. We said generally we make different habits in our children. We create them, which is not good. We make them to follow tablets, phones, I don't know, internet, or video games or movies, where these are not useful for them. Rather, we can create different habits. And the habits which we can create in them should be in accordance to their future, to the plan that we have set for them. And we should not train them without having a plan. Therefore, instead of creating a habit of sitting behind a tablet or mobile phone or a video game on a computer, or watching a movie, give them a habit or create a habit of playing outside, having a physical activity, having a mental activity, having helping the parents in what they are doing in the house, making a habit of helping parents with the works at the home. So if they are helping you in the home and they have this habit, they will always help, and this will help them in the future that tomorrow they will not become lazy. There will be someone who is eager to do something all the time, and they cannot just waste their time by sitting behind a TV or behind a tablet or mobile phone or using the different things on the social media like Instagram, Facebook, or there are many other things. Therefore, this is very important that in today's life, if we want to make a habit, if we want to create a habit, the habit should be something which is helpful in their future, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
the limelight.
hundreds still dying from COVID infection each day in the United Kingdom as fear of the virus wanes. Although Omicron is less deadly than previous variants, it remains a significant health risk to the estimated 5.1 million unvaccinated people aged over 12 in the United Kingdom. And the rolling 7-day average of deaths in Britain is above 240. We have prepared for you an article written by James Tapper. The piece is titled Booster Campaign Stalls in UK as Partygate Undermines Trust in Official Advice. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. British scientists are saying the COVID booster campaign has stalled and declining trust in the UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson is part of the problem. Only 26,875 people in England had a third dose or booster shot on 1st of February, the latest complete figures available, and 6 million people are at least 6 weeks overdue for their shot. Behavioural scientists, including government advisers and public health leaders, say the huge drop in take-up in just 1 month is fueled by the widespread belief that Boris Johnson flouted his own COVID rules. Although the Omicron variant is less deadly than previous variants, it remains a significant health risk for an estimated 5.1 million unvaccinated people in Britain aged over 12. And the rolling 7-day average of deaths in Britain is above 240. Double-jabbed people have a substantially lower risk of dying, but they remain more vulnerable to infection that can lead to long-term health problems and being taken to hospital, as well as death in some cases. According to behavioral scientists, the perception that Omicron is less dangerous is a major reason why only 64.6% of over-12s in England have had their booster shot. The winter surge in infections has also had an impact, since people have to wait 28 days after their infection has cleared before they can be boosted. Referring to the Office of National Statistics data published recently, John Drury, Professor of Social Psychology at the University of Sussex, said, "Worry about infection has fallen to 52% of adults. You can trace that to 27th of January when the government announced that we didn't need to have any measures. That communicates something about risk, that infection is okay because it's not associated very strongly with death." University College London's COVID Social Study, which has tracked attitudes to pandemic measures, released a report recently showing that unvaccinated and double-jabbed people were much less worried about catching COVID, becoming seriously ill, developing long COVID, or possible future variants. But they were more concerned than triple-jabbed people about being asked to get more vaccinations. Drury said, "In addition, most people who aren't vaccinated have chosen not to because of a lack of trust. And who has trust in this government now?" Research by Dr. Simon Williams, a behavioural scientist at Swansea University, showed that the Partygate scandals had created variant fatigue, with some participants in his December study saying they would ignore rules at Christmas because of the Downing Street parties. He said trust in authorities has taken a battering recently, adding, "One of the predictors of vaccine decisions is trust in authorities. We saw that in a big study in Denmark, and trust has certainly not got any better recently." He cited opinion polls showing declining trust including a YouGov survey in December showing that 1 in 10 people would not follow COVID rules. Professor Susan Michie, director of the University College London Centre for Behavioural Change and part of the SPIB group that advises the government SAGE group, said, "We know vaccine hesitancy is often associated with not trusting authority. The get boosted message was heralded by the Prime Minister, and recent events have meant that trust in politicians has decreased, undermining the get boosted message." The National Health Service has been attempting to reverse the decline in booster uptake by reminding people to come forward. It sent texts to 2.4 million people recently and has opened 1,000 walking grab-a-jab centres. It is also working with employers to vaccinate people in workplaces. Dr. Emily Lawson, head of the NHS England Vaccination Programme, said new Office of National Statistics research showed the risk of death involving COVID was 93% lower for people who had had a booster or a third dose of vaccine compared with unvaccinated people. Dr. Emily Lawson said, "It is vital that as soon as you can get the vaccine, you take up the offer and book a guaranteed slot online. Despite the Omicron variant seeming milder, it is important we don't lose sight of the fact that COVID is still a very serious illness that is affecting thousands of people's lives every day." Dr. Douglas Brown, the chief executive of the British Society for Immunology, said, "Three doses of the vaccine doesn't completely stop transmission, but the rate of transmission is halved between people." He noted immunocompromised people such as cancer and kidney patients did not respond as well to vaccines as those with healthy immune systems. Dr. Doug Brown added, "By getting your booster, that reduction in transmission really does play an important role in not just keeping ourselves safe, but those who are more clinically vulnerable as well." Professor Maggie Ray, president of the Faculty of Public Health, said, "I know people are tired, I know the government wants to move on, but we will only be able to get through this with people getting the vaccine. We need to establish who hasn't been vaccinated and how we can help them." National Immunization Management System data shows that by 11th of January, 78.7% of people over the age of 18 in the richest areas had had a third dose of the vaccine, compared with 46.9% in the most deprived areas. Office of National Statistics data shows that 35.9% of pupils eligible for free school meals have received a first dose of the vaccine, compared with 58.9% for those not eligible. Professor Maggie Ray said, "It is heartbreaking to see the discrimination and the health inequalities between the poorest in our country." She said that ministers must continue to fund the vaccination program, adding, "I think the Treasury is trying to recoup the money that it spent during the pandemic, and they want the COVID response money back. I think it's right and proper that some of the private sector spending on test and trace does go back, but I'm not convinced all of it was spent effectively. But what I don't want is further cuts to the public health system." Professor Maggie Ray noted that the booster campaign was introduced at the last minute. Throughout this pandemic, they have been 3 weeks behind every sensible action or decision. The first lockdown was a classic example. The virus has outrun them the whole time. Professor Maggie Ray added, "We need to keep up momentum because we've still got another few months of winter to go with all of the vulnerabilities that brings. I'm not comfortable that 350 people a day are dying in our country. I think that's shocking, absolutely shocking."